All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. And I'm going to preach one more sermon out of Nehemiah. We've been here in Nehemiah the last four or five Sunday nights. And I want to give you one more message from this great book. So Nehemiah, chapter 8. For the message, please. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. There are 18 verses in this chapter, and really, I would like to read all 18 of them and try to help you see, to give you the background of what is happening here. So follow along in your Bible, and I will point out a couple of things as we go. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Now, you are familiar with the fact that in the city, or even today in the old city, of Jerusalem that they have uncovered, there are gates all the way around the city, a number of gates. Some are original, some are old, some are new, but there are gates all around the city. And one of the gates was called the Water Gate, and that was because they could go out of that gate, and there was a fresh source of water there. So they called that gate the Water Gate. And so Ezra, the scribe, went to the Water Gate. Now, water is always a picture of the Word of God in the Bible, always, over and over and over and over. Whenever the psalmist or the apostle Paul or the Lord Jesus wanted a good picture of the scriptures of the Bible, they used water because of the fact that the water, we've got to have water to live. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's just so much application. So they went out in the street as one. In other words, it was just mass of people. And they were before the water gate. Now let's read on. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, you know that your Bible is divided up into 66 books. Okay, but within the 66, there are certain divisions. And the first five books of the Bible are called the law. Okay, so when they brought out the law of Moses, what they're saying there is it could have been Genesis, it could have been Exodus, it could have been Leviticus, it could have been Deuteronomy, or it could have been Numbers. For all five books together are called the law of Moses. Verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Now, I want you to pay real close attention to several things in that verse. Ezra brought the law and read it to both men and women and children who could understand what he was saying. They could understand. And notice when this was done. It was done on the first day of the seventh month. Now you say, well, why is that important? Well, I'll show you in just a few minutes. But that is important that Ezra stood up to read on the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein, verse 3, before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Before the men and women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So from morning until mid-afternoon, we're talking hours here, folks. Hours. Ezra read the Bible in the ears of the people. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and was on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. Now this Zechariah, you know him, don't you? Yeah, he's the guy who wrote the book in the Bible, Zechariah. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub and that guy, Shabbathiah and Hodijah and Jezobab and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, that means that these guys in verse 7, these were men that studied the law. They knew their Bible. They knew what the law of Moses said. And so Ezra would read it, and then these guys would preach on it. They would explain it. And the people stood there hour after hour in their place. Nobody got upset. Nobody got mad. Nobody went to the bathroom. Nobody answered their cell phones. Nobody sat texting. They gave full attention to the Word of God. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense. In other words, they explained stuff and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that word means governor. He was the governor. Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat. In other words, let's have a feast. That's what he's saying. He's not saying go get a piece of fat back and throw it on the grill. That's not what he's saying. He's saying let's roast some steaks. That's what he's saying. Eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day, what day? Go back to verse 2. Last part. The first day of the seventh month. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? I'll share it with you in a minute. But you will notice that Nehemiah said, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry for the, what's the next word?
Joy.
The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, I'm going to stop right there right now. I may not have to go any further than that. I'm going to stop reading right there, and I want us to pray, and then I want to continue what I've been doing for the last couple of Sundays and speak to you tonight on hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. Let's pray together. Now, Father, help us tonight. Oh, how we thank you for this passage of Scripture. What a tremendous thing is here. And I pray that you will open our understanding tonight. I just thank you for the privilege of being able to take the book of Nehemiah and learning what we're about to learn this evening. And Father, may you be honored. May you be glorified in what is about to happen. Give us your richest blessings, for we pray now in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I want us to take one more look at the book of Nehemiah from this eighth chapter tonight. Something wonderful happened right here. And I think that what happened here in this chapter is so needed in our world today. I think what happened here is needed in America today. I think what happened here is needed in our churches today. And if what happened here would happen again today, it would turn our churches and turn our nation back to God. You say, well, what happened, Pastor? Well, put very simply, the people heard the Word of God. Now, I don't mean they just heard the Word of God. I mean they heard the Word of God. They did not just hear Ezra stand up and read the Bible and then look at one another and say, okay, we're done, let's go eat. No, they heard the Word of God. And when they heard the Word of God, they wept as they realized just how sinful and just how far away from God they had been. You know, it's interesting, folks, when God created man, he created us, all of us, with five senses. There is hearing, there is smell, there is taste, there is touch, and there is sight. What's really interesting is when a little baby, when an embryo is growing inside a mother's womb, they tell us that the first of these five senses to develop is the hearing. Isn't that amazing? Studies show that babies in the womb hear and know their mother's voice. I have often gone up to a new mother out here in the foyer and have taken her little crying baby out of her arms and spoken to that baby, and instantly that child will stop crying. Many a mother has been shocked that pastor has been able to walk up to a crying baby and say, here, let me have that baby, and I'll take that baby and hold that baby in my arms and speak to that baby, and that baby quits crying. That has happened umpteen times through the years. Do you think that maybe that little baby might know my voice And I've been preaching to it, to that baby for 9 months. Think about it. And then something amazing. Not only is hearing the first of our senses to develop, but something amazing, out of our five senses, the hearing is the last sense to go when we die. That's what they say. Now, I didn't do the study, but I read about the study. And years ago, I had a physician in the church I pastored, and I asked him about that, and I asked him about what I had read, and he said, "Well, there might be something to that, preacher." And I said, "Well, have you ever heard that?" He said, "No, I've not heard it, but I would believe it." And I said, "Well, Tom, why would you believe that?" He said, "Because God, our Creator, God, the one who designed us, would want to give us every opportunity to hear the gospel and trust Christ as our Savior before we die." Amen. You know, the Bible does say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when this wall was built, we have learned over the last couple of weeks that the enemies of discouragement hit the people of Jerusalem. All those that worked behind their house, all those that were involved in the rebuilding of the wall, they got discouraged. And then we took a Sunday night 2 weeks ago and we looked at how the enemies, the Amalekites, and Sanballat and Tobiah, and some of the Ishmaelites that were in the area, started ridiculing the people. And they mocked them. Remember that? And Nehemiah stood strong in the midst of all of the opposition. And he was resolved that they were going to do the task that was at hand. And he challenged them not to get weary in well-doing. We saw last time that what Nehemiah did when discouragement hit and when the enemy stood up and mocked and ridiculed, that he called on the prophets and he would bring one of the prophets in and they would stop the work. And Nehemiah would say, "Now I want you to listen to this man of God. He's going to preach to you." And they had services. And so it was a constant battle, but Nehemiah stayed on track. And now here in this chapter, Nehemiah brings in Ezra. Ezra is the priest. He's the one that wrote the book that precedes the book of Nehemiah in your Bible. And Ezra, as the priest, stood on this pulpit and he opened the law of God and he read the law of God aloud to the people. Now, folks, get the picture in your mind's eye. Just picture this scene unfolding. They built this huge pulpit out of wood. And the Bible says that Ezra crawled up on top of it and stood before the people and read the word of God to the ears of the people. And something happened when he did this. Revival broke out. I mean, God moved in a great way, and there was a brokenness that was felt among the people, and revival broke out all over Jerusalem. And this revival occurred because folks were not just hearing Ezra, but they were hearing God. You see the difference? They were not just hearing Ezra, they were hearing God. Look at verse 8. And notice that the people heard with their ears, but they also heard with their hearts, because verse 8 says, the people understood. what was being said. Hold your place here in Nehemiah and go over to the New Testament for just a minute. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you another verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, you're familiar with this first epistle and how Paul was thanking the Lord for this wonderful church. You remember in chapter 1, he said in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering your work of faith, your work of faith. In chapter 1 and verse 3, and in your labor of love, and in your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul loved this church. This was a good church. But now look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And Paul continues, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." You see, there are a lot of people that receive the word of men, but revival happens and brokenness happens, and we get right with God when we hear the word as though it were the word of God and not the word of men. Because they received the word of God, not just as words from Paul's lips, but as word from God's lips. That word performed its work in them. And that's why Paul could commend them for having such a great church, because they received the word of God. That good church, listen to me now, that great church was all as a direct result of them having received the word from Paul. They didn't just hear it, they received it. And that's what's happening here in Nehemiah 8. There was a revival of faith because the people heard the word of God and they understood its message. Oh, that we would have a revival of hearing tonight in Westminster, Maryland. Now, there are a few things I want you to notice here. Number one, I want you to notice that receiving the word of God brings conviction to our hearts. It brings conviction. Look at, going back to Ezra chapter 8. Look at verse 6. Ezra stood in verse 6 and he prayed a little prayer of praise to God. And he asked God's blessings on what was about to take place. And then he just started reading. And then in verse 7, several of the men, their names are listed here, explained the word of God that Ezra had just read to the people. And if you look at verse 3, this went on for hours. Now, some of you fuss because I preached for 45 minutes. This went on for hours, folks. This went on for hours. I mean, the people wanted to hear what God had to say. And they stood there in the hot sun listening as Ezra read and as these men explained what the scribe had just finished reading. And hearing the word of God caused the people to grieve and to mourn and to weep. In verse 9, Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra and the Levites, they stood up and they told the people, "Hey folks, stop weeping here. The point is, folks, when they heard the word of God, they understood the word of God. And when they understood God's word, they realized just how sinful they were and how much they needed God. And they were broken over that. When's the last time you've seen anybody broken? Think about it. And the hearing and the understanding made them realize that they had lost their country, and they had lost their freedoms, and they had lost their beloved city of Jerusalem, all because of the sin of not listening to and obeying God and His Word. Now, folks, don't forget, for centuries they had been going through the motions of religion, just like our country today. Going through the motions of all of religion, and for centuries they had gone to the temple and gone to the tabernacle and gone to the synagogues, and they listened to the word of God, and they heard the law warn them about sin, but they didn't listen. And now, after they've lost everything, after God had used the Babylonians to destroy their city and ravage their temple and destroy the walls, which was why Nehemiah was there anyway, the Babylonians stole everything they could carry out. They scattered the Jews all over the world. When everything was a disaster, that's when all of a sudden they say, oh, wait a minute, I guess we better listen to God. Well, it was a little late then, wasn't it? They'd already lost everything they had. Folks, can you not see the application here? And God used this scribe to stand up and read the Bible. And when they heard and when they understood, then they knew why what had happened to them had happened. And when they figured it all out, they got under conviction and they wept before God. One of their prophets, a fellow by the name of Amos, he's in our Bible too, but years earlier, he had stood and told them that because of the hardness of their hearts, God was going to send a famine. Only Amos said, it's not this famine that's coming. It's not going to be a famine of food, but this famine that is coming is going to be a famine of the Word of God. And boy, that's what they were experiencing. Folks, I want to serve notice on you. There is a famine of the Word of God in America today. Amos told them that the day was coming when the people would stagger across the land in search of God's word, but they would be unable to find it. He said, you're going to look for it, but you won't be able to find it. It wasn't that they could not hear. The problem was they would not hear. The Word of God has always been available. The problem is we will not hear God's Word. Oh, we hear it, but we don't hear it. We do not understand God's message. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to a foreign country and you stop to ask someone directions who does not speak English? Oh, you hear what they're saying, but you do not hear what they're saying. There's a difference. You cannot receive it because you cannot hear it with understanding. And folks, every Sunday and every Wednesday, I stand up here and say, open your Bible, and I preach to you a message that I have prepared. And to be honest, I'm amazed at the number of people who, with their ears, hear me, but in reality, do not hear me. How many times did our Lord say, he that hath an ear, let him hear? How many times do you read where the Lord Jesus publicly said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear"? Because the truth is, folks, there are multitudes of people who cannot hear the word of God in our world today. There is a famine of the word in America today. Hold your place here again. Go over to the New Testament, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 34. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'But shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?' He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did," what's the next word? "All eat." Wow. Wow. That's, well, I'd say that's a miracle, wouldn't you? And they did all eat. Not only did they all eat, but they were all filled. Huh. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Now, Mark here in these verses is telling us about the feeding of the 5,000. Look at verse 44. "And they did, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Now, I submit to you, there was a whole lot more than 5,000. There was 5,000 men. Now, if they were all married, and I know it's a big if, but if they were all married, that's 10,000. And then you put their 2.3 children in there, and you've got a big number. And he fed them all with 5 little biscuits and 2 little sardines. You with me? Now, after that miracle, Look at the next part. After that miracle, the Lord told the disciples to get into a boat and row over to the other side while he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was up on the mountain, he saw them rowing in a storm, and he came on the sea, walking on the sea. Look at your Bible. In verse 45, he sent them away, and they're 49. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves that I just read for you. They didn't think about that. When they saw him walking on the water, and folks, listen, they had seen him do all kinds of wonderful things. And yet, when he came walking on the water, it scared them to death. And they were sore amazed, verse 51, in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was what? Hardened. And when they had passed over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry in beds those that were sick they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or in the country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. My goodness, why would even one of these disciples have been amazed at what they saw here? Had they not just witnessed him perform the mighty miracle of taking that little lunch enough to feed one and turning it into enough food to feed thousands? And Mark tells us here that the problem with these disciples was their hardened hearts. Their hardened hearts would not allow them to hear and to understand. They heard, they saw, but they did not comprehend. Folks, is that not where we are today? But boy, when Ezra stood to read the law, the people saw their own sinfulness and they were broken. They heard, and thank God, they understood. The word of God broke through their old sin-hardened hearts, and they saw themselves. And the tears began to flow down their faces, tears that would become the rain that would end the famine of the word of God in their hearts. Second thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice that repentance turns into revival. You say, why don't we have revival today? Because there's no repentance today. That's why. Well, Pastor, doesn't God want to send us revival? Oh, yeah. I'm sure he does. But there's no repentance today. I want you to look at it, go back and look at this ninth verse. It took Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites to quiet the people down and tell them it was not time to weep now, it's time to celebrate. You say, well, Pastor, why did Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites want the people to quit weeping? The answer is right here in our text, folks. We're told at the end of verse 2 that the reading of the word of God began on the first day of the seventh month. Now, what's so important about the first day of the seventh month? Well, it just so happens, according to the law of Moses, that that day, the seventh month, first day, was the first day of a 2-week long celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. There are several Jewish holidays. And this one, this Jewish holiday, was different from all the rest. This one was to celebrate the Jews being brought out of Egypt. Now, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And here they are being brought out of Egypt, and when they got across on the other side And they were out of Egypt, and the Egyptian army was destroyed in the Red Sea. They were free. Picture of salvation. And so God gave through Moses this Feast of Tabernacles. What did they do? They came into the wilderness and they had to put up tabernacles. They did not go across the Red Sea and establish themselves and build houses. No, they wandered in the wilderness. And so when they got into the land, God put the Feast of Tabernacles as a way of making them look back and remember the day they got saved, the day they got their deliverance. Don't forget that you got saved. Don't get over that you got saved. That's the point. Don't forget, children of Israel, that I brought you through that Red Sea. I brought you out. I delivered you. You didn't do it. I did it. And so, why do we take the Lord's Supper? We take that cup and we take that juice, or that bread, and we remember. You with me? There's no saving merit in that. It's remembering. It's you sitting here in 2016 and looking back to, in my case, October of 1970 when I got saved. And you're thankful that you got saved. And so, here's Nehemiah, and they're reading the law, and people are broken, and they're weeping. Why? They've repented of sin. But I guarantee you, the spot where Ezra was reading from was where Moses was giving the instruction on the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so Ezra steps up, and Nehemiah step up, and they say, "Hey, folks, look what day it is. This is the first day of the seventh month. You've been on your faces weeping. You've repented of sin. All right? Rise up and be obedient." We've been reading the word here, and what's God say? He says rejoice. Why? Because you're celebrating your salvation. You're celebrating your deliverance. And that's why Nehemiah told them to celebrate in verse 9 and following. The people celebrated by reenacting the wilderness wanderings. I have been to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, and there are tents set up. People put tents on the top of their houses. They put them. They come from all over and just find a green spot, and they put a tent up. And they have carnivals, and they have rides, and they have music, and they have, it's a festive atmosphere for the whole time of the feast. Remembering. It was a picture of their deliverance, of Israel being delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Just as Jesus has delivered us from the bondage of sin and has set us free from the bondage of sin, this is a picture of Israel's deliverance. And also in this picture is the promise of the coming of the Messiah, who would one day return and tabernacle among us. Dwell among us. That's exactly what John said of him in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when I was studying for this message, I did some checking, and I found out that this was not, that this was the first time since the days of Joshua that the people had actually celebrated this feast the way they were instructed to celebrate it. Amazing, isn't it? You see, their obedience to the word of God brought joy and revival to the city. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 said, he said, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy. Man, when you get saved, there's something goes on in your heart, isn't it? And their obedience to the word of God brought joy and revival to the city. Now, it might be difficult for you and me to understand why building a lean-to or putting a tent on your rooftop would make a difference in their experience. But folks, it's not about the structures. It's about being obedient to what God said to do. And God said, even though when you get in the land and you have your own house, go outside or go up on your roof and build a tent. Why? It's not the tent. It's the remembering that's the main thing. Just be obedient. And you know, someone probably sat there and looked at their $250,000 home and said, I'm not building no tent outside my house. I'm not sleeping out in a tent. Can't you imagine it? Well, I don't have to go to church 3 times a week. Huh? Well, I don't have to read my Bible. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Listen, nobody's trying to tell you what to do. God's already told you. Well, that preacher ain't going to run my life. Preacher's not trying to run your life. God's trying to run your life. It's not the preacher. Maybe that's why there's so little joy today among God's people. Because there's so little obedience today among God's people. You know, we let the smallest thing keep us from church, don't we? We let the smallest thing keep us from the obedience of tithing, from the obedience of serving. It's no wonder there's so little joy in our hearts. Yet, all through the New Testament, we are challenged to be joyful in our hearts. We just saw recently the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. We saw a couple weeks ago that the whole city of Samaria had great joy when they turned to Christ. In Acts 2:46, the believers were eating their meals together with gladness. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But where's the joy? We can't find it because we don't know anything about obedience. Then thirdly, I want you to notice with repentance and revival and joy comes strength. Man, everybody wants strength. You're familiar with that 10th verse, aren't you? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me tell you something, folks. Joy does not come from things. We think it does. Oh, if I only had this, if I only had that. No, joy comes from the knowledge of who God is and from having a full understanding of what God has done for you and in understanding what He is going to do for you. Don't miss the steps that lead to this wonderful, joyful experience. It began with a hungering for the Word. They didn't just want to hear it. They wanted to understand it. And once understood, they got under conviction and were broken to the place of tears. Then Nehemiah said, obey the word. Stop crying. Build your tabernacles. The word of God said on the first day of the 7th month, you're to build a tabernacle. Now get up and put a smile on your face and obey the word of the Lord. So they did. And man, revival was everywhere. Revival was there. Build your tabernacle. Celebrate the feast. And when they were obedient, that's when the joy came. You see, the joy of the Lord became their strength. You see, we want the joy first. We want the joy without the obedience. It doesn't come that way. All over America today, folks went to church with music blaring the minute they walked through the door, and hand clapping, and funny skits, and comedians, and dancing in the aisles, and hugging somebody else's wife, and somebody else hugging your wife, and all kinds of foolishness going on, and fog machines, and you name it. And then a verse from some unauthorized perversion of the Bible was read, and then there was a 10-minute feel-good patch on the back, you're special, you can make it, smiling from ear to ear, cool guy that told a little quaint story, and everybody said, man, I sure enjoyed church today. What are we eating? Where's the Word of God? Where's the scribe? Where's the prophet? And these people were standing out in the sun for 4 hours or longer. You with me? Where's the hungering and thirsting for righteousness? They had it. Where's the repentance? They had it. Truth is, folks, there's a famine today of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, folks, you can hear, but not hear. You can hear every word and yet not hear a single word. And if we don't have ears to hear what God has to say, I might as well be standing up here speaking to you in Swahili. You might hear, but where's the understanding? You know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see a revival of hearing in the Church of the Open Door. I would like to see a revival of hearing in the Church of the Open Door.